kind of out of this space for a couple weeks. It feels like it's forever, and I get this longing to be back. And I was here a couple weeks ago as the youth and Mike shared. They did a tremendous job, and I know that Matt did a good job while I was gone last week, but man, I get eager. So I'm really excited to be with you today and to be able to share with you what God's put on my heart. Friends, I believe that that Ronald Reagan was probably one of the greatest presidents in our recent history. Now, you don't have to agree with me on that. I'm not making a political statement at all. I'm just sharing my own perspective. I believe he was a great president. And what I respected about Ronald Reagan was that he seemed to walk in character. And that's at least what we could see. It seemed like he walked in character. The man had courage to do and say some things that nobody else would do or say. And one thing that comes to my mind in that is the Berlin Wall. Do you remember, or if you're too young to actually remember, maybe you've learned in history class or saw video of, or if not, you should YouTube it today if you've never seen this, that speech that he did in 1987 when West Germany at the Brandenburg Gate of the Wall, Berlin Wall, which separated communist East Germany from non-communist West Germany, where President Ronald Reagan stood at a podium and said this. He said, well, actually he didn't say well. But if you remember Ronald Reagan, he would say that a lot. He didn't say that here. I'll do my best to sound a little bit like Ronald Reagan, but I guarantee it's going to be a botched job. But here we go. We welcome change and openness, for we believe that freedom and security go together, that the advance of human liberty can only be strengthened, can only strengthen the cause of world peace. There is one sign that the Soviets can make that would be unmistakable, that would advance dramatically the cause of freedom and peace. General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Do you remember that? At least that phrase, right? Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Friends, in that day and in that time, in the midst of the Cold War that we were a part of, only a man who placed character above position would have uttered such words, uttered such a thing. And maybe you know this and maybe you don't know this, but the fact is that I learned that with Ronald Reagan, he didn't have harmony with his whole cabinet, with his whole camp, on saying these words. There was question as to whether he would say them or not, and some said, you shouldn't do it, you shouldn't do it, but he did it anyway. Ronald Reagan did it anyway, even in the chance of facing ridicule, because he believed in democracy. The dismantling of the Berlin Wall began when he was out of office in 1990. There's a debate as to whether Reagan's words had much to do with that at all. I believe that they did, that courage showed through, and I believe that they did impact things, even though he was no longer president in 1990. When the wall began coming down, Reagan went to Berlin, and he got to take a couple swings at that wall. That's pretty incredible. This summer, we've been looking at Old Testament characters, looking to learn character from the characters, character we can apply to our lives. We've got a couple more weeks of that to do, and we're doing that again today. And today's character took part in the falling of another great wall. We're going to look at the account of Joshua, and we're going to look at the fact and talk about the fact that walls do fall in our lives. Through God, walls can fall. We'll begin this morning in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, at verse 13, and as we've been doing in this series, I'll be sharing some of the scripture, telling some of the story, kind of going back and forth with that. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, I would open them to Joshua, chapter 5. If you don't have Bibles, that's fine. Scripture's going to be on the screen behind me as I use it. Before we begin into the text, however, let me bring us up to speed on what's going on with Joshua, what's been happening to this point. Well, friends, Moses has led the captive Israelites out of hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. He led them out, and because of their disobedience and their hardened hearts after they were out of that slavery, they ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years. God had them wander for 40 years before they ever were able to step into the promised land that he had. And at that point in the story, God's transferred leadership from the Israelites from Moses to this guy named Joshua. And Joshua's been leading God's people. God even cut off the flow of the Jordan River so the Israelites could cross the river on dry land, similar to what he did with Moses and the Red Sea, where he split it and they walked in dry land. They've done this now in the Jordan River. He parted part of the sea to get them out of slavery, and he's still parting water for them. Their travels have now brought them to this fortress, a walled-in city called Jericho. It was the city that God was about to place into the hands of his people, the Israelites. And now we pick up in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword, drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" You see, that's a pretty important question when somebody draws a sword on you, isn't it? When a man draws a sword on you, you need to know what their intentions are, and you need to know that right away. If that man was one of Joshua's men, then he's about to get really called down because you wouldn't pull a sword on Joshua. But if he's from the enemy, then Joshua's got to be quick to pull his own sword. So this was a quick question looking for a quick response before he drew his own sword. Now let's look at verse 14. And he, that's the being with the sword, he said, "No." No what? "No, I'm not either," is what he's saying. Some other translations say that. They say, "Neither, I'm for neither." He goes on, "But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Now, whoever this being is, he's not just a guy. And he isn't from Joshua's army or from the enemy's army. He's commanding God's army. Friends, who's the commander of the army of the Lord? That's the question, right? Who's the commander of the army of the Lord? Think about that for a second, and let's look down at verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 1. At verse 15, "And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' And Joshua did so." That sounds like Moses at the burning bush. At the burning bush, God said, "Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." This is happening now to Joshua. Let's move on to verse 6. "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in." You see, the Canaanites knew God had been with the Israelites. They're in this enclosure for a reason. They're shut up. They've shut themselves up in the city of Jericho, thinking the Israelites couldn't get to them. They're afraid of God's army, and they're shut up to be protected. And it says no one came in and nobody went out, so that means that they had loaded themselves within the city with enough resources, enough supplies, enough food to stay there for a very long time. They're in, and they're staying in, and they're not letting anybody else in. Now listen for the answer to my question of who's the commander of the Lord's army. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. "And the Lord said to Joshua," stop there for a moment. The guy speaking to Joshua has identified himself as the commander of God's army, but here it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua." I see that there are two choices here. Either God is now speaking over this man who was there, the man called his attention, and now God speaks over him in the James Earl Jones voice, right? Either that's happening, or, and it would really make sense, friends, could this be Jesus? Right here in the Old Testament, the commander of the Lord's army. Could this be Jesus? Wouldn't Jesus be the one commanding the Lord's army? And Jesus is God, and now it says God is speaking. It may be that Jesus was giving Joshua his commands. "And the Lord said to Joshua," let's go on to what he commands in the second part of chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with it, with its kings and mighty men of valor." Now let's go on to verses 3 through 5. He says, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark." Now, it's not talking about Noah's ark here. We're not talking about a big boat. They're not hauling the boat around. What they're talking about is the Ark of the Covenant. It's that wooden box, gold-covered wooden box with the lid that lifts it. Inside is the two stones with the Ten Commandments, you know, like the Raiders of the Lost Ark thing they're looking for, except for this isn't a fictional story. This is real. They're carrying the ark around, moving around the city. Let's go on. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Okay, friends, now just for the fun of it, just for the fun of it, will you do that with me? Can we do a shout, right? Will you do that? Will you shout with me? We're not going to take 7 days. We're not going to march around anything. But I'll count to seven. And on seven, will you just give a big shout? Are you ready? Somebody at 8:30 actually said no. He shouted later, but he said no. Will you shout with me? Here we go. I'm going to count to seven. One. Two, three. Now, when we get to seven, I'll turn my mic off so that I'm not shouting at you. I want to shout with you. And I want you to know where am I at? Three, four. I want you to know that those at home that are watching, there's a couple microphones in the room. If you don't shout loud, they're not going to hear you. And they're not going to hear me because I'm turning my microphone off. Five, six. Are you ready? Here we go. Seven. Great job, great job. Now, what did God just give to Joshua? What did he give him? He gave him a battle plan. I know it doesn't sound much like a battle plan, right? Not any battle plan we would think of, but it was a battle plan nonetheless. Well, let's understand something about Joshua and his army at this point. Despite Joshua's long military experience, he had never led an attack on a fortified city that was prepared for a long siege. Plus, there were real questions about the readiness here of Joshua's army for a battle like this. They didn't carry with them the type of weapons to come against a fort, a closed-in fort. They didn't have siege engines or battering rams or catapults. They didn't have moving towers. This isn't like Lord of the Rings here. There were weapons. Their weapons were slings and arrows and spears, not much for giant walls. They might as well be blowing straws. Right? Remember when you were a kid in the restaurant doing that? And you would tear off the end and you'd blow the paper off? I had an aunt that let us do that. My parents would never let me do it, but when I was with my aunt, we could blow straws into the booth next to us. It was awesome. This is what you should do today. If you're going to lunch today, just for the fun of it, just to honor Joshua in the army, blow your paper off your straw. Just do that for me if you would. Jericho was built upon a large mound. And with a stone retaining wall on that mound of 12 to 15 feet, 25 foot and a 6 foot thick, 25 foot mud brick wall. And at the crest of the embankment was another similar sized wall. So if we're standing in front of all of this from down below the embankment, it's going to look like about 70 foot of wall that's in front of you, 70 foot tall. Although God's plan might sound a little bizarre to us, we just, you know, just assemble your guys, just take a walk around the city a few days, and take a walk, go home, take another walk, go home. Just keep doing that. Get your brass section ready, and when it's time, you blow the horn, and everybody, yay, shout, right? And everything's coming down. Although it sounds bizarre, you know what? At least it was a plan, and Joshua had no other plan. He had no other plan. Joshua didn't hesitate. He went straight away to the people, to his people, to God's people, assembled for the march and assembled them. And we learned something here. Unlike Moses, Joshua wasn't reluctant as a leader. Joshua didn't try to convince God that he had the wrong guy. When God came to Moses, Joshua was like, I can't speak well. You must mean somebody else. You got to get somebody else to. Joshua didn't do that. No, he went straight away to the Israelites and said, okay, men, here's the plan. Here's the plan. This is what we're doing. And here's the amazing thing. These men, the Israelites, appear to get right on board with this as well. As a matter of fact, this is possibly the strongest showing of faith that the Israelites ever displayed. All the time that they're in the desert with Moses, all they're doing is whining and complaining. They're asking to go back to slavery. They're asking for food. They're asking for water. They're complaining and complaining and complaining. But after 40 years of probably character building, they're now in a different place. And it's amazing to think that they hear this battle plan and they're just like, let's do it. Let's get on board. They're ready to obey. No battle strategy appeared more unreasonable than the one that lay before them. I mean, what would prevent the Canaanites from raining down their arrows and their spears as the Israelites, as they're doing the little silent march around the city? What would stop the enemy from rushing out of the city gates and breaking the Israel's lines and separating them and just slaughtering them right where they stood? Yet they followed the plan. In absolute silence, they did this strange little parade around the city, and then they went home. Jericho then covered about 8 to 9 acres. And to give you a reference, the church here sits on 10 acres. I've walked the property of the church before. When we were building it, we did a prayer walk over there. I walked the whole border. It takes like less than 30 minutes to walk this border around the church. They made their round, and just as the Canaanites were probably anticipating them to attack, the Israelites quietly returned to their camp. They come, they walk around, they go home. They continued the same routine for 6 days. No fortress had ever been conquered like this before. Maybe God's using this strategy to test Joshua's faith. Maybe he's using it to test the Israel's faith. Maybe it's a little bit of both to test all of their faith. I'm sure that they faced some ridicule in this. I mean, on the first day around, the Canaanites may have been a little bit nervous, maybe a little bit scared. I mean, after all, that's why they're held up in this fortified city to begin with, right? Because they're afraid of the Israelites. But when they realize that these guys are just walking around and they're going home, you can bet they started to make fun of them just a little bit. I mean, after all, it's not like they were going to penetrate the mighty walls. They couldn't get these walls down. Can you just hear them maybe beginning to taunt? Gee, do you think God's army is getting enough exercise? Have they gotten all their steps in? They got their steps in for the day? What do you think? You're going to intimidate us with your little horn section as you walk around the walls and your little arrows and your spears? Why don't you try to come over our wall? Why don't you do? Oh, I know why. Because you can't. You can't get over these walls. Just march on, Israel. March on, God's little army. Everyone likes a good parade. Why don't you bring some floats and balloons with you next time? You know, sometimes, I'm just telling you, friends, and you probably know this, some of you probably know this, sometimes following God's call for your life, it can feel a little bit like this. It can feel a little bit like this. You feel like you're just walking in a circle and you're going home. And you walk in a circle and you go home. And you walk in a circle and you go home, and nothing gets penetrated, nothing seems to be moving, and you keep hoping and expecting, and you don't see it happening, but you just keep. Sometimes it feels like that when God calls you to something. You want the walls penetrated. But hear me, when you feel that way, remember that day 7 is coming. Day 7 is coming, and when it comes, the walls are going to fall. The walls are coming down. Look with me at chapter 6, verses 15 and 16 of Joshua. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. So the only one day did they go 7 times around. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." So friends, this day they march around it 7 times. That would have taken about 3 hours to do, for a reference. So about 3 hours, they're walking around the city. And don't you wonder where the Canaanites are now beginning to think? I mean, at the very least, they know that something different is happening. They're not just walking around and going home. They're spending more time. But do you think they got nervous at all? Was anybody beginning to sweat just a little bit? Or were they just, by this time, just not really paying much attention? Oh, it's just that crazy little group of God's people. That crazy little group going around the wall, let them march, let's go do our thing. What were they thinking? We don't know, but drop down to verse 20. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Will you shout with me one more time? And to be into the story here, can we do it one more time? I'll count to seven. Let's see if we can do it a little louder, a little longer. Are you ready? Okay, one, headed around the city. Two, three, four, five, you ready? Six, here we go, seven. Awesome. That is awesome. Friends, the shout of those men accompanied with the blast of the horns must have reverberated through the hills, startling animals and grabbing the attention of the Canaanites inside the walls. And at that moment, the walls, obeying the summons of God, fell flat to the ground. The words "fell flat" here literally mean fell in their place. That's what it means. You ever see a water fountain where the water's going? You ever see it turned off and that last drop just goes into the pool? You ever see that happen? Or you know what it makes me think about? I don't like the image, but this is what I think about. I think about 9/11, right? Where the towers, you remember this coming straight down and all the dust and rubble goes up? Straight down in their place. Can you imagine a 70-foot wall just coming right straight down in front of everyone? And now the Canaanites on the other side of the dust and the rubble, they're stunned as they no longer have anything but to hide behind, nothing between them except for some rubble, and they're face to face with the Israelites that they were hiding from, and fear strikes because they know that God gives victory to his people. And that was exactly what happened on that day. And I want you to hear that line again. Friends, fear strikes because they know that God gives victory to his people. God gives victory to his people. That should make you want to shout, right? We're not going to go into any more detail, actually, with the Israelites in this story today in the city of Jericho. We're going to end there because I feel God leading us in a little different direction. But if you want to know more of the detail, read it for yourself. Starting in Joshua chapter 5, spend some time this week reading through it. What we're going to do is spend the rest of our time, the time we have left this morning, trying to make this really practical for you and me today. You see, friends, sometimes you and I have walls in our life that need to fall. And they need to fall right where they stand. Some of us have walls that we build around ourselves, block by block, by stone by stone. We've built these walls around us. Some of us have other walls that have built from others, but some of them we build ourselves. But there are different kinds of walls that we have that we build up that we face often on in every day of our lives. And here's the problem with a wall in your life. Walls keep you from something, don't they? They keep you from something. And when you're kept from something, it means you're actually missing something. And I believe that God is saying to us today, tear down those walls. Even better yet, he's saying, shout, because I've given you this city. I've given you victory over these walls. Some of us need to have another really big shout. God wants us to allow his power to lay walls flat in our lives. And we're going to look at some of those different kinds of walls that we have in our lives that keep us from the experience, full experience with God and others. Now listen, I'm not saying you're not experiencing God. I'm not saying you're not experiencing others in relationships. I'm saying that these walls keep us from the full experience. God has so much more for us than what we allow ourselves to have because of the different walls we allow to block our lives. He wants those walls down so we can experience him in fuller ways, experience relationships with others in fuller ways than what we know. So here's the first kind of wall. First kind of wall that is a block for us are walls that divide. That divide. The wall between East and West Germany was a wall that divided. It kept people who thought one way from associating with people who thought another way, didn't it? Some of us have walls that divide, built up in our families, in our relationships, in other areas of our lives. These are the kind of walls that come from differences. Differences of opinions, differences of lifestyles, differences of tastes, differences of preferences. Sometimes these walls come out of disagreements. They're disagreements, and the things get really ugly in the disagreement, and now we've built this wall in the midst of that ugliness that now divides, because every time we see that person, we see that event, it's ugly and we don't want to see it, so we put that wall there so that we can't see it, so that it's shot of our lives, at least so that we think that it is. Now, here's the problem with keeping these walls in place, friends. These walls keep you from healing. That's the problem. A wall's not going to solve your problem with your husband or your wife or your family or your friends or your work associates. It's not going to do it. A wall doesn't heal anything. A wall divides. These walls keep us from healing. They keep us from finding peace and finding reconciliation. They keep us from dealing with reality and making us, keep us from getting better instead of being bitter. And God wants to lay these walls flat, because Jesus came so that we could be reconciled first to God and then to others. That's what he has for us. He wants to reconcile our relationship with him so that we then can be reconciled with others in our lives, and others can be reconciled with God. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. It says, "From now on, therefore, for we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh." So at one point, they just thought of Jesus just as a human being. He was just flesh. They learned that he's more than that. "We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." You're not just flesh and bone. There's a spirit in you. "He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," the ministry of reconciling others. "That is, in Christ, God, who was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Friends, these verses, among other things, are saying that I can't look at any other person as just flesh and bones. As just flesh and bones. That I can't discredit or just discount somebody. Every person is a spiritual being, has a spiritual being inside them that matters to God. And when we come to Jesus, we become new beings, and with a new ministry of helping people to reconcile themselves to God and to each other through Jesus, and the reconciling of others whom we've built these walls of differences up against. We're meant to reconcile. Those are some walls that need to fall. Here's the second kind of wall. Second kind of wall are walls that box in. Walls that box in. Some of us have built these walls around us that leave us in our own little comfortable area, our own little comfort zone, and we're boxed in there that we will that allow us to live in just a defined space of comfort. I'm going to stay right where it's all comfortable. And when we do this, we're not willing to take any risks. We'll only experience life as far as we reach to the end of our box, and then we'll stop. With Joshua and the Israelites, God was leading them into a promised land. When you're boxed in, you can't be led to any land that's outside of your little box. What if God wants to do something different in your life? What if God wants to bring you a new joy or fulfillment or an adventure? Will you say, "Okay, God, I will, as long as I can do it within this box. As long as I don't have to go any farther than these comfortable little four walls that I've put around me." You see, that's the problem with some churches today. They become a church of walls, and everything that happens to them must fit into their four comfortable little walls, or they're not open to it. God is saying, I want to lay your walls flat right where you're standing, and when I do, you'll see things from a whole new perspective and understand that it's only when I collapse these walls that you can take the city for me. You can't take the city for me if you got walls stopping you. The walls have to come down. Are any of you feeling boxed in today? Now listen, I got to confess to you that I know that I do this sometimes. I do this in my own life. In fact, sometimes I become so accustomed to the walls that I build myself and the box around me that I forget that there just might be another, there just might be a better way. I like things somewhat predictable. And if I can predict things with my own boundaries, then I have some control of where I go, right? This is a real challenge for me. Is it one for you sometimes? Who's ready to shout and see those walls go flat? We build walls that divide. We build walls that box in. Here's the third kind of wall we build. We build walls that box out. You see, some of the walls that we build to box us in or to keep us comfortable, but others, we build boxes to keep others and other things out of our lives. When I played basketball in school, no surprise, I was usually in the center or the forward position under the basket. And down below the basket, what they would teach you to do is box others out, right? You want to keep them out from the under the basket so that your team gets the rebound, your team can score, whatever it is, you keep the other team out. And that's what you learn to do. You stay down under the basket in the paint, boxing people out when you're a big guy. Some of us do that though with our relationships. We put our life in such a stance that all we're really doing is boxing people out, boxing different things out because we don't want them to get too close to us. Maybe you've been hurt, right? So maybe you've been hurt and you've built these walls to keep people out, to keep from being hurt again. In your life, maybe you're mad at God. Maybe you're mad at God about something. You feel like he's let you down at some point in your life, or he's just not been there for you in your life when you felt like you needed him. So you build these walls, and you're trying to box God out. You're trying to keep him from getting too close to your life. You'll only come so close with God because you want to keep him out of your life of any of those real personal spaces and personal places, because you got an issue with really trusting him. Another problem with some churches is that they box people out. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's not intentional. Sometimes churches box people out who are different than they are. They may look different, they may think different, they may act different, they may come from different socioeconomic classes. Sometimes churches unintentionally box people out because they're not willing to change, and new people are looking for a place where worshipers serve in new ways, and so they automatically, they're boxed out of these churches who won't change, who have to do everything the way they've always done it before, everything that fits within the box that they're comfortable with. Some of us do a really good job boxing out God's call in our lives. God's knocking on our heart. He's calling us. He's prodding us to something. We just do a good job. Okay, I'm going to push that one out. That one's staying outside of my box. We know the truth that deep down inside, we know that we know that we know that God is calling us to something, a ministry, a life path, a life choice, a place, using your talents, your spiritual gifts, you name it, you know, and you're just boxing them out. Just boxing that call out. Some have become so good at boxing God's call out in their life that they're under the basket in the game and they're keeping everybody out and the way that they're supposed to. And because of that, then God can't score in your life because you're not allowing him in. One more way that we build walls is this, friends. Some of us build walls that create a maze of our life. Sometimes we build walls in our lives that make life so complex that we miss out on just the simple living of life. Just simply living life. Just taking a breath and doing life. Our life becomes like this maze. We're going this direction, and we're going that direction, and we're going another direction, and we're doing it at such high rates of speed that we're bumping into walls left and right, and it's like a rat in a maze trying to find his way to the cheese on the other end. And we just keep banging into the walls, trying to find our way through. Inevitably, when we build walls that make our life a maze, we end up running around and around and around, never reaching the desired destination, and even often forgetting what the desired destination was to begin with. We're just busy checking out the passageways and running into walls and the corners and hitting dead ends. And that's all that life feels like it ever is. And in the midst of building these maze walls, God's saying, keep it simple. Just keep it simple. You just keep creating barriers for yourself, for me and others, and your crazy busyness. With your crazy busyness, keep it simple, and you know what? You'll find your way. You know, in my life as a pastor, sometimes I've come across people who've grown older, who spent their whole life in these mazes, that they built themselves, and they found, not found a way out, and in the end, they feel like their life is just hasn't amounted to much. And they feel like they are left confused on God and confused on the real love of God, or they become glazed over with just kind of this lack of purpose in life. And friends, when I see that, you know what? It is just heartbreaking to me. It's heartbreaking. Caroline and I sometimes watch HGTV, watch some of the home shows. And sometimes people are buying houses. Sometimes it's a remodeling show. And you know what one of the big things has seemed to be now for quite some time for people in homes is they want these open concept floor plans, right? Open concept. That's what people love. You watch people come into a home, and they're looking for big open spaces where they can see the family room and the kitchen and the dining room and the living room. Then she wants to be cooking so she can see the kids when they're somewhere else playing. And it's just sometimes it gets ridiculous. They want so much open space. Or you watch a remodel show, and the people come into the home, and the first thing they tell the designer is, take down all the walls that you can. We want this open concept living. Well, you know what? That's what I imagine God's wanting for us and wanting for people in this kind of maze kind of wall living. You're standing in the midst of the maze, and you finally blow the trumpet, and you shout out to God, and all those walls fall right in their place, and all of a sudden your view gets big. It's no longer blocked by this wall or that wall or this wall or that wall. Your whole perspective in life changes because you're seeing beyond the walls that you build yourself that keep boxing you in and keeping you trapped in dead ends. And what happens in that is this real sweet surrender to Jesus. How many of you need that today? How many of you want that today? Just that simple, sweet surrender to Jesus that wipes down all the walls. This open concept, life with Jesus. Friends, our mighty God laid flat 70-foot walls of Jericho in an instant. And he brought victory to his people. Notice that when it was time for the walls to fall, it didn't say that they slowly eroded or they started crumbling here and they started crumbling there. No. They went down in an instant. They laid flat. You and I are God's people today, and he'll do the same thing for us if we'll shout to him for the victory over the walls that are in our lives. No wall that we face is too great for our good, good God and Father. No wall's too great. People of God, Church of Jesus Christ, allow God to tear down the walls that are in your life. I want you to do a little activity with me as we close today. I want you to think for a moment of some of the walls that you know are in your life right now that you can identify with a word, with a sentence, some of those walls that you know are there in your life, or some of the walls that you know are existing in our church right now. I want you to write those on your message outline. Take a couple moments and do that. I want you to think of those and write those down on your outline. Take a moment or two. Maybe it's a wall between you and your spouse. Maybe it's a wall between you and your kids. Maybe it's a wall in your work. Maybe it's a wall in other relationships. Maybe it's a wall between you and God. Maybe it's a sin in your life that needs confessed. Maybe it's an anger that you have toward somebody else or toward God. Whatever it is, write a word or a sentence on your outline. Take a moment or two and do that. Now listen, I understand. You may not be able to come up with that right now. Maybe you can't think of a particular wall that's in your life, and that's okay. Keep asking God to reveal those to you, but will you join with the rest of us for walls that we know are in this room, that other people are experiencing in their lives, other walls that might be going on in our church that need to come down so that we can follow God better and closer? Will you join all of us? Because we're going to do it one more time. I'm going to count to seven, and I want you to shout even a bigger shout with me and hold it out even longer, a shout of victory. What do you think? Can you do that one more time with me? Can you be even louder than the first two times? Some of you haven't, you know what, you haven't shouted like this in a long time. Not until today. Maybe not since you've been a kid. I'm not talking about the shouting you do when you're angry. We're not doing an angry shout like we're shouting at a loved one that we shouldn't do, right? We're talking about a heartfelt shout of confidence, a heartfelt shout of joy like a kid on a playground who's having so much fun going down that big slide that he can't help himself. He's got to shout all the way down the slide, right? We're talking about when you're at a football game and your team's about to win the winning score of the game, they're right on the line and the crowd is erupting, right? They're going crazy, this heartfelt, confident shout of joy, or you've just seen this amazing fireworks display and it's the finale and everybody's, woo, look at that, man. Everybody's going crazy because of what they've just seen and experienced. We're not talking an angry shout. We're talking a confident shout of joy, a shout of victory. Some of you haven't done that in a long time and it's going to feel really good. It's going to feel really good when you do that this morning. You're going to feel really good. Are you ready? Let's do it again. You know what? Let's stand up. You can always sing better when you're standing. I bet we can shout better. Right? I'm going to count to seven. And we're just going to erupt, right? We're going to shout to the Lord. Here we go. We're headed around the city. One. Marching around, but it's not like the day before. We're not going home. Two. We're taking that second walk around the city. People are beginning to notice. Three, you're getting more confident. You're getting more excited. Four, the trumpeters are, they're cleaning out their mouthpieces. They're getting ready to blow, right? Four, five, you're starting to well up. You're getting ready. Six, are you ready? Taking down walls, friends. Don't you dare build it up again. He wants to take those walls down in your life. He wants you to see him in ways that you've never seen him before. He wants you to experience things with him that you've been missing, that you've been missing, that have been there for you to experience, but you're not seeing it because you can't see it over the wall. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you. I thank you that you're living, you're breathing, you're active, you're in our life today, you're in your word that teaches us. We can learn from stories from thousands of years ago about your power, about your strength, about your goodness, about your ability to bring victory to your people. And some of us are experiencing victory today. Maybe it's a victory over a sin that's been conquering our life for far too long. Maybe it's a victory over a relationship where we've just let it turn ugly and we've got so full of ourselves that we got this wall of ourself that keeps us from asking for forgiveness. God, tear down the walls. Tear down the walls. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, as believers in Jesus, you know what? We live in a victory mindset, not a victim mindset. Do you understand the difference? And I hear people saying today that things are getting really hard for Christians and there's persecution and that kind of stuff. And people are saying, boy, the Lord's going to come back. I can't wait till the Lord comes back and finishes things. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. The victory's already happened. We're not living in victimization. We're living in the victory of Jesus. It's already there for us. We have to claim it. We have to walk in his victory over our lives. We don't have to live beaten down. We don't have to live like we've screwed up. Okay, you've messed up. Okay, so what? Don't stay there. Move forward. Move forward because God has victory waiting for you. I'm just so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for the victory we have in Jesus. I ask the Lord to bless you. I ask the Lord that everyone walks out of here with walls that are down, that see with new perspective. I ask that it carries through not just in this room, but when we leave this room, and as we walk into the day, and as we walk into the week, and as we walk into the month, and we walk into the year after year, I ask for victory to be realized in our lives. Because if you can take down the walls of Jericho, you can certainly take down the walls that are in my life and everybody in this room. We love you, God. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.